The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
What are the discussions? Just quickly throw some out again. The arts mean different things to different people, and there's a different discussion. There's the comic book, there's the crafts, and there's the worship leader and the independent artist. Those are different discussions today. Are there any discussions, or is it just, no, we do them? Is there anyone? We do art. We're artistically oriented. Is that the primary discussion for some of you? Yay, nay?
I think it's trying to make sure that what you're producing, doing, singing, whatever, is reaching people.
Okay, you know, excellent, excellent.
While it still has a message,
excellent.
You know, a message
excellent.
Of Christ in it,
mm-hmm.
That it touches them somehow.
Excellent, okay.
Another one, I have a conversation with our guitarist, and he's still actively gigging secular music. And he is in the bar, not drinking, not drugging, doing anything, but when people say, hey, that was a great solo, you really rip, man. And he goes, well, you know who ultimately rips?
Mm-hmm.
And just kind of having that conversation, or do I still go out as an independent artist, or should I keep it more, should I use my talent and gift in the church and not out in the scene?
Excellent. You all have just touched on basically, I think, the crux of where we can spend our time, and I think it will hit all of us. I'm going to be honest with you. I come with a slight axe to grind because I think we need to be more inclusive. And there's always somebody who's trying to exclude. Now, you would think I mean it's actually reversed. I think there is an aversion to a robust Christology, a robust discipleship in art today, depending on who your audience is. If you find an audience that wants Jesus in art, you can make a killing. If you find an audience that does not want Jesus in mind, you can make a killing. But if you desire to give people Jesus through your art to an audience that doesn't want it, yet you feel compelled to give it to them, that's where the rub is. And I'm going to speak about this call, the centerpiece of God's call to any Christian, and then the vehicle of art as the means of fulfilling that call. So let's talk about that. I've entitled this My Art in Light of His Heart. In other words, OK, it's your art, but he has a heartbeat for the globe. He has a heartbeat for everything. And the question is, does your art, is it submitted to his heart? Disciple making, culture, and art. So let's just go through quickly. You have these. So if you think of the thought, you can scribble. But it's also right here. First, I want to talk about just these components, the Christian and culture. I'm just going to assume that we don't have to litigate this. We believe this. If you've probably heard of the book, Christ and Culture by Richard Niebuhr. If you have not, it's a classic book that talks about how does Christ and therefore Christians relate to the culture out there, however you understand it. Just simply, culture is purposeful human achievement, the work of men and women's minds and hands. Here's the analogy. A river is nature, a canal culture. And piece of quartz, a raw piece of quartz, nature, an arrowhead made out of that quartz, culture. A moan is natural, a word, cultural. So in other words, nature is what God does. Culture is what we do with what God does. When he makes a garden and says, here, look, a tree that you did not make. That same person looks at that and says, hey, God, a chair out of that tree that I didn't make. I made a chair. I didn't make the tree. And so culture is the process of taking what God has done and doing something with it. So with that being said, that's culture. The works, the ideas that come out of us to react to what God has done. Now, the art. Christian art. Now, this is something, if you've heard of Francis Schaeffer, he has a great book called Art in the Bible. In it, he makes this sort of distinguishing statement. When we talk art, we're not just talking about painting, sculpture, poetry, or classical music, but also the more popular expressions, the novel, the theater, the cinema, popular music, and rock. You could tell it was older because it doesn't include some of the other things that have come. So what we're saying is, for some people, if you say, let's go to the opera tonight, they think, oh, cultured man, are you? And then if you say, let's go to the rock concert, you say, oh, you're into that? And one you think is noble and one you think is not. He says, well, you must understand that all of these things fall under the broad understanding of art, which is why we can have this session today and speak to the person who's doing crafts, comics, or in a bar playing music, okay? The Christian, we're just laying foundations. The arts and sciences do have a place in the Christian life. Now, you're here, so you seem to already agree with this. But this was a case that has to be made for some people. For some people, just the spiritual. Look, they are not peripheral. For a Christian redeemed by the work of Christ and living within the norms of Scripture and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Lordship of Christ should include an interest in the arts. So Schaefer had to argue in his day, church, I know this doesn't seem like Bible study to you. Church, I know that this isn't VBS. Church, I know that, but it's under the Lordship of Christ. Therefore, it's part of not what's peripheral to God. It's part of God's centerpiece. Now, here's the caveat. It must be done by those redeemed by the work of Christ, living within the norms of Scripture and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's a big one right there. A lot of times we check out there and Christians still want credit for doing Christians, being Christians who do art. Whether you do art as a Christian or Christian art, it really doesn't matter, because if you're a Christian, you have this duty. The redemption, live within the norms of Scripture and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Last thing he says, a Christian should use these arts to the glory of God, not just as tracts. Notice he's trying to help you to not just think, okay, the tracts. You know, when I was younger, my father taught me evangelism. Tracts were really big, especially Chick. Chick had those interesting tracts done, very, you know, they had the little comics. And he says, not just tracts, mind you, but as things of beauty to the praise of God. An artwork can be a doxology in itself. I assume that this may be ground level for you all. We agree with these things. But if we're going to talk about the Christian, we want to build scaffold, as they call it, on the right foundation. We believe that the Christian is always interacting with culture as a person of culture. Some people don't think, though. They think, oh, no, this is spiritual. Yours is the culture. No, no, no. This is God. Yours is the thing of the world. No, everything. Our Bible is a work of culture. It's a literary work. It's divine revelation. That's from above. Penned by people within the framework of how people communicate. That's culture. So in other words, you can't discount someone's cultural expression. You can just hold them to this biblical standard if they claim to be a Christian. So amen for that. And then the second one is, we believe in art and we should have an interest in it because all of us are artistic beings. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's artwork, right? We are his poema. We are his masterpiece. And God is displaying something beautiful in and through us. So we're a work of art. All right, let's keep going. Now we're moving toward disciple making. So really, all of these things come together. And here's where we start tightening up things. Disciple making. Because the question on the floor is, how suitable is your artistic expression for this task called disciple making? When you are looking for something to deal with a nail, sometimes some people will take a hard bottom shoe, like, forget it. Bang, bang. Now, you can hammer with a shoe. It's not the best tool for it. You just can use it. You may pick up a cinder block, if you can pick up a cinder block. Whatever, not the best, but it can work. Then there's this thing called the hammer. So uniquely made. has the right kind of grip, right kind of angle, little thing to get it out if you sort of bang it in and it's crooked. It's made for it. How is your art made for disciple making? All means of expression are not equally useful. Now, they're all equally welcome. They're all useful. It's just they serve different purposes. And this is why the Bible says the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have need of you, or vice versa. So in other words, all of the art is welcome. But let's ask ourselves, what can it do with disciple making? Well, what is disciple making? You all are good Southern Baptists. You believe in the Great Commission. So let's just remind ourselves, go therefore, make disciples. That's where this comes from. This is not a catchy title. This is not a catchy subject matter at the Southern Baptist Convention. This is reminding ourselves of the basics, is it not? Make disciples. Coming out of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All nations go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, I don't want to assume you know this, but I do assume you know this. But I pray that it's not so familiar that it's not lighting our fires, because these were Jesus's last words, as though they were. And then Dr. Aiken, if you're familiar with Dr. Aiken, who's at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Aiken says last words are lasting words. And so this is a lasting word. And it does that. It mobilized. It fired up these people who knew this is going to get me in trouble. But these are the orders. I don't just hear them and agree with them. I'm motivated by them. Let's look at them. First of all, there's a command. There are constraints. And there's a conclusion. Let me tell you why I say that. The command is the what? So this is the artist. So the artist is coming with ever art they have, trying to figure out, does my art serve this grand purpose? Your art is not the grand purpose. Your art in this conversation, we're going to get to art as just an end in and of itself. We're going to talk about that. Right now, what we've done is we've merged these. Your art now is no longer the grand purpose. It is a purpose up under a grand purpose. You have to believe that. You have to believe that. So there's a command to all believers. The what? There's an agenda. The Great Commission is an agenda. It's an overriding agenda. It's what were you doing? Drop that and follow me. What did Jesus say? Hey, you at the tax collecting booth? Praise God for tax collecting. Follow me. Man said, let me bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. You're a fisherman? That's nice. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It's a grand agenda. So again, you all, I'm talking to the seasoned saints. You all know this, but let's not assume it. What is the command? Go out and give yourself to the spiritual formation of people after there's been spiritual transformation. In other words, you said, we want to make sure that we're reaching them. Absolutely. Uh-oh. Absolutely. But some people say, if they'll like me, I've reached them. The Great Commission is not go out and get liked. Go out and get booked. Go out and get applauded. That we wish that would happen. We want that to happen. The Great Commission is not that. It's go out and invest in the spiritual formation of people who've experienced spiritual transformation. We can't forget that so how many of you have heard that in Matthew 28, most people assume that the verb is go. Go. Everybody starts off and says, what does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to go. And in the Greek, they'll say, you know, go is not the verb. Make disciples. That's the imperative. That's what you do. It just so happens that in order to go to make disciples, you must go. And when you go, we move from what we do to how we do it. Right. We go with our focus honed. Here's the how. Do God's work God's way. He says, go. That's how you do God's work. Baptize them. That's what you do. And teach them. That's a restricted ministry. That's constraints. Wait, but I wanted to go in. Yeah, but I was thinking I could go in. Well, whatever you're going to fill in, he says, I'm going to tell you what you do. You're making disciples. Therefore, go. But my couch is more comfy, God. You're making disciples, so go. But I like America better, God. Okay? I'm just saying, go. What do I do if I go and I meet them and it all starts working, God? Baptize them. Then what do, God? Use everything you have, including your art, to see them taught, to obey everything that I said. To what end? The conclusion. The why. The conclusion is the why. Because of what he's after, this is why we do what we do, how we do it. God's aim becomes our aim. His end, he says, lo, I'm with you to the end. What's the end? When God says, now you see the mess that you all created in the garden? I have a more glorious end after the end. I'm with you to the end. Okay. The new beginning is the end. In light of his new beginning, he tells us labor toward that end. Okay, I'm just laying the foundation. Disciple making, we're crunching these together. Yes. Oh, man. You see how it's doing me? Bang. The question is, do you sense this as your obligation? So when I was younger, I was just in the streets. I was doing my thing. They told me you're not supposed to do this before outside of marriage. I was doing it. They told me you're not supposed to take in this subject, and I took it in. They told me I wasn't supposed to hang with this crowd, and I hung with them. I was doing my thing. Through the gospel, my heart got awakened. All of a sudden, I still had a craving to do those things to some degree, but I sensed some obligation on me that started making that a fight. All of a sudden, I started noticing that God was giving me a passion for what I was obligated to do. I said, man, I want to do what you want me to do. I just wish I could like it. Don't you want to do what God wants you to do, but you want to like it? I grew up hearing about missionary stories. I said, man, you're going to make me go to Africa because I heard about the David Livingstons. You're going to make me go to India because I heard about the William Careys. You're going to make me go where I don't want to go. He says, no, no, I give you a desire to do what I'm telling you to do, but you still must sense the obligation. So the artist is not exempt from this divine obligation if their art is to make disciples. Right? The going is under obligation, strategically targeting someone. So you all said that. So right there, strategically targeting and pursuing people in places. He said that his friend goes to the bar. Which, so he says, there's some people in the bar. I don't want the people in the bar to have to go searching because no one seeks God. No, not one. Therefore, I'm going to go into the bar and I'm going to strategically target those in the bar by going. Baptize. That's to immerse them. That means that baptism is not just immersion. It's metaphorically immersion. Give them a full dosage of what we spend our time in. A lot of people are afraid to bring people into Christianity because you know why? They know that people want to be free. But in Christianity, you're immersed. Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Again, we're just talking about disciple making. What I'm hoping you're seeing, though this seems basic, is people, when they get to art, change mindsets. They start thinking according to art paradigms, but they're good Christians. So they want to be able to say, I'm doing art, making disciples, but you're not making disciples. You're doing art. Just because a Christian is doing art does not mean that the Christian is making disciples with their art. That's an argument. This is the argument. This is what you have to convince people. Brother, you're doing art, and exceptionally, you're no longer making disciples. And we argue about it. Me and this guy, I could go into the bar and say, you're doing art. And yes, you're saying, hey, you know who really rips? Does that necessarily mean that he's making disciples? Well, that's what I'm saying. If you don't believe that this is what it means to make disciples, you may be doing art as a Christian. So not doing anything wrong, actually doing something very good, but not making disciples. But not making disciples. To what degree is the artist responsible for the immersion of people into? So you say, I don't do the whole nine. I'm just a contributor. I'm just a contributor. That's what we want you to do. We want you to do your art thinking about the entire process of what it means to make disciples. Lastly, teaching them. Do we just teach people that there is a Jesus? Is that what the Great Commission is? Some people just say there is a Jesus. Is that the Great Commission? Teach them that there is a God. Is that what it says? What does it say? Teach them to obey. That's a harder sell, is it not? This is why. How many people want to do this? How many people want to use their art to try to do it? Well, that's the beauty of art, is it not? We're going to see that that's what good people, good artists do. So going, baptizing, teaching under obligation. This is the message. Again, for the sake of time, think about your Bible. 1 Corinthians 23, your message is Christ crucified. It is a silly message. You say, I'm doing art. I know something that's more artistically palatable. Amen. The earth is the Lord's. But did not this God who made everything under the earth say, when I send people out to make disciples, I send them out with a very narrow focus. Now, this is where we're going to start arguing. So I'm going to leave time for the arguments because it gets tight right now. We're starting to get tight as we move toward. But to what degree is this? See, y'all, you heard of prescriptive, descriptive. In the Bible, something that's descriptive just tells you it happened. Something prescriptive tells you it's supposed to happen all the time. That's the difference. Everybody doesn't speak in tongues. You say, well, they did in Acts. Right. It's descriptive. Everybody doesn't always speak in tongues all the time. That would be prescriptive. In Acts, they shared their things. Descriptive. We're told to have the same mind and love one another. And OK, so that's prescriptive all the time. To what degree does a person center on a crucified and resurrected Christ if he's going to go out there and join the ranks of people who make disciples? Paul said, I didn't know anything else among you. Where did Paul say that? Does anybody know where Paul was when he said, when I came to you, I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified? Nope, close. No. Where, do you know where this comes from? No. He's in Corinth. What's special about Corinth? Anybody know? Well, what's the deal with Corinth? What do you know about it? Trade center. Center of everything. Cultural, huh?
Corrupt.
And so you put all those together. It's the happening place. You don't go to the happening place with something that's not happening. Let me tell you what's not happening. This message, he said, it's foolishness. But he said, but when I went to you at Corinth, that's what I restricted myself to. Tell me, was Paul crazy or what? And that's the point. You start doing calculations. In my field of art, this would be rejected. So do you get to? Paul could say the same thing and go to Corinth and give them wisdom because that was hot in Corinth. They said, Paul, would you come here to Mars Hill? Give us wisdom. That's hot in Corinth. Paul said, I came. And now he's writing to the church after he's come and left. So by the time he's writing it, he's been there 18 months. So he's like, hey, y'all know when I was there, I restricted myself to this message, the one that other people are going to want to throw overboard when they go to this Corinth. Where's your Corinth? It's the center of where your art. I'm not going to say everybody has to have. Well, let me not beat myself to the punch. Our message is Christ crucified. Our method is proclaiming him, finding our platforms. Romans 10. How will they hear without a preacher? How will someone preach unless they're sent? We're talking about disciple making. Colossians 1:28 says, him we proclaim that we what? May present everyone mature. Isn't that the goal? That's what a disciple is, right? How will you know if your art did it? If they're mature in Christ. Oh, you say, again, I can't wait to get to this. And then here's our mindset. You can only do this if you're dead. Because you see, we're alive to art. But if you're alive to art, there will be a conflict with the God who says you must be alive to this. Remember, we said this is an agenda. Two agendas can't exist at the same time unless one serves the other. Right? Isn't that right? He basically says you must be dead. So guess what? Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. You can't use your art, which feeds you and enlivens you, if you're alive to art. You must be dead to self and therefore alive to Christ. Then take your art and use it to him, to his glory. Give it to him. Okay, keep going. I know this is a lot, but that's why you have the paper. So here it is. We started by saying we are people of culture. No one can avoid it. Everyone here is doing culture. Everyone here hasn't been impacted by culture. No one here has the corner on special culture. It's all welcomed culture, even if it all cannot equally serve everything. And every culture is riddled with sin, so every culture needs redemption. So we've assumed that. Secondly, we said art. Art, Christians can sometimes make it marginal, but we believe that it's part of God's center. Disciple making is. So here's the implications, what we just went over. It's a command that constrains us toward a conclusive end, the maturity of the person in Christ in God's glory. It's an agenda given to the church as their agenda. The question you have to ask yourself, do I have time to do my thing and God's thing? So as a rapper, right, I use rap. One of the things I said was, rap is too consuming for me to give myself to it if I can't do God's thing with it. Because it takes all my time and he wants all of my time. I better mesh these. So the person who's feeling the weight of God's pull says, but I have art. Okay, so now why don't you synchronize that? God's agenda, your art. His work done his way. Going strategically to your people, your places, wherever your art can go, wherever your art can take you. Go there. That's part of the Great Commission. Aiming for people to be taught how to obey God's will and God's way. Look at this last one. Let's skip down. Do all of this by his Spirit and for his glory. Again, this is a huge subject, but this is the basics. This is the fundamentals. Now let's get to, I'm going to skip these. The disciple making through art. Schaefer says this, Christian art is by no means always religious art. That is art which always deals with religious themes. Forgive the typo. Tell me how you feel about this statement. Christian art is by no means always religious art. That is art which always deals with religious themes. True over here. Do I have any? I want to push back on Schaefer. Nobody want to push back on Schaefer? I agree. Okay. I believe that this is a true statement, that Christian art is by no means always religious art. That is art which always deals with religious themes. Okay, but let's push this. I want to push a little bit. Not on what Schaefer is saying, on how we understand what Schaefer's saying. So these are called things that make you go, A very respected man. I don't know if you like him. If you know him or you like him. I'm not going to give his name because I don't want to. I just want us to focus on what he's saying. Okay? So things that make you go, hmm. Tell me what you think about this. Although a respectable percentage of art through the centuries, I'm so sorry. Although a respectable percentage of art through the centuries has been created by Christians, in our day, Christian interaction with the arts is uneasy. Usually, it is limited to producing or enjoying paintings, fiction, or wall hangings, watch this, with an obvious Christian message. For modern evangelicals, it may not be the work ethic or the fear of misspent time that drives a utilitarianism, which destroys the artistic impulse. For many, it is the pragmatism of the evangelism and church-related activity. I know that's a lot, but focus on this. This is, let's lift this out. He says, this is how Christians are that do art. They always try to have an obvious Christian message. They always are trying to use it, utilitarianism. They always think about, like, how can I use it for evangelism and church-related activity? And because of that, it kills the artistic impulse. So basically, this guy is saying one of the problems with Christians in art is they're always trying to use it for evangelism. They're always trying to use it for the church. And they always wanted to have an obvious Christian message. What do you, how do you interact with that real quick?
I think he's correct and incorrect at the same time.
Okay, so I at least like the fact you think he's incorrect, too.
No, I think it's very true that most Christian art would be pragmatic and evangelistic or church related, but at the same time, I would not say that that kills where is this art thing?
And it's on your paper, just in case.
I think those who have the artistic impulse have the artistic impulse, and they use it for whatever they're passionate about. And therefore, if you're passionate about Christ, that comes out. Whether it's obvious or covert, it's going to come out because that's what you're passionate about. That's what all artists do. They express what they're passionate about.
Excellent. I want to hear from this side at some point, just because I want everyone to engage. Because I need you to buy into this again. Not buy into this, but come with us on this journey. Because I don't know about in your world, in your realm, but in our realm, the obvious Christian message is most people's turnoff point. Again, your generation, you're the generation that has learned over time to prize Christ above all else, Lord willing. There's a new school that's saying that's the problem. That's my mom's thing. That's my grandmother's thing. I'm here to say that that's part of the problem. Let me not get too stuck. Watch this. He gives a story. Denise came to know the Lord in her mid-30s. It didn't take long for her church to discover that Denise had much to offer its music ministry. She had been trained in opera in Italy and had a beautifully clear soprano. She was recruited to sing in the choir and help lead praise choruses. With the eagerness and fervency, comment to new adult believers, I think that's a typo, she enthusiastically took the chance to use her talents for the Lord. Yet, one cannot help but wonder how long a person with musical talent and training can be content singing mediocre music. What does he assume right here?
He assumes that Christian music is mediocre.
Do you see it? Is that me? Do you see it? This, I'm telling you all, is the instinct. And it feels true to form. It feels true to form. So we have somebody say, well, everybody's saying that. Absolutely. But do you see it?
Yeah.
I don't want you to think I'm trying to get you to see it. Do you see it? He said it. This is the same guy who said the other thing. Hold on. Let's keep going. In many evangelical circles, a young artistic genius would be scorned, not because his pursuit of the beautiful took time away from his work so much as that it would take time away from ministry. If a young artist really wanted to serve God with his talents, surely he could find a Christian ministry that would offer a terrific avenue for his gifts. If he simply wanted to make art for its own sake and explore the nature of beauty, that would often be considered a waste of time, or at best, a flirtation with the worldliness at worst.
You're too quick.
Do you hear this word? Simply wanted to make art for its own sake. Listen, we're saying that is also something a person can do. I just wanted to, I just was in the mood. I was doodling. I was scribbling. I just pulled out GarageBand. I just started recording. No goal. No utilitarian, just to express for the beauty. We're saying that's okay. What we're asking now is, what he's saying is, why can't it be both? But what happens if you say, I don't want it to be both. I just want to do it for its own sake. What would you say about that? What would you all say about that?
I would say that that would be okay, because whatever art is his expression, somebody else may see God in that expression.
Okay.
But it would be his intention to do it.
Okay. So somebody can see God through art for its own sake. The question on the floor is, though, there is something called art for its own sake. And there's something called art to explore beauty. God can get glory from it. I want to push, though. Watch this. In previous ages, church music was considered high art, not because it was snooty. After all, Bach created music for the whole church to sing. But it was good music that was and still is recognized as such outside the church. Keep that. Skip down. There was a time when Christian artists could pursue quality work because they were accountable to the court or the church rather than the music industry. Now listen, for the sake of time, put all these together. It was good music recognized as such outside the church. My contention is most Christians evaluate music or art based on how the world values it. So in other words, you put your all in a piece. Somebody says, they're not going to like that around my hood. That's what I'm saying. We need art that's excellent. You don't think this is excellent? They're judging its excellence usually not just on some criteria, because how many people know there's a ton of songs that become hits and you say, what in the world? Right? How many paintings does it look like I could have done that? How about the ones where it's splashed all over the place, or the one where nothing's up there? And they say, yeah, that's the, you see what you're supposed to see when you look at it through the light. All kinds of things that you're like, I would have never thought that that would be worth $1 million. A lot of times there's some criteria, and it's, will it be accepted or recognized outside the church? What I'm suggesting to you is that part of the problem with Christians and art is we want to do it for its own sake, and we want to do it for recognition by those who don't have the sight to see neither the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ, or the glory of the obvious Christian stuff. So put it all together. The problem is Christ's stuff, when it's too obvious but not valued, puts you at a disadvantage with those outside the church. That's why people, instead of saying, I do both. In some days, I'm the smell of life, and to some people, I'm the smell of death. Some days, my art flies off the shelf, and some days, people say, this folly. Some days, what I do touches a heart, and I know it. Other days, I say, why don't people like my art? What you see is that God will take your art because God can use anything. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't get good. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't get better. Listen, how many times has Jesus said, what's in your hand? And took something that was ordinary as a staff. Exodus 4, he says, give me that staff as though it were. What's in your hand? You know what everybody has, staff. Oh, is that a special staff? Was that carved out of the special tree? Was that forged out of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of life? And not knowledge of good and evil. It was a staff. Do you know that the same staff of Moses started becoming called the rod of the Lord? After he took it for his obvious purposes, this rod became known as the rod of the Lord, no longer Moses' staff. What's in your hand? Put on this armor, young boy. I can't. I haven't used and tried this. This is Saul's. Okay, well then what do you have in your hand? The sling I usually have. Is it a different sling? No. Is it like made of special rope? No. How about special cloth to hold the rocks? No. It's a sling. It's a sling. Not impressive. Give it to me. What's that in your hand? It's a net. Is that one of those like heavenly nets? You know, Wonder Woman got that lasso that's like lights up and makes you tell the truth. Is this a light up net? Sorry, Jesus, just the net. This is the believer's art. This is not to say don't get good. This is not to say don't go to training. This is to say that if you merge the combo, culture, art, and disciple making, God has decidedly determined that if you will prioritize his agenda, do it by his power for his purposes, your art is a masterpiece. You would think, amen, this is not the going perception. I wish I had time to take you to pop culture or contemporary Christian music discussion, which some of the brothers in the back probably are into because you see me struggling. Anyway, let me keep going. Look at the world. What's that in your hand, worldly man who doesn't care about Christ? The 50 best books of 2017. Look how they termed them. Whether you like your reading sexy and satirical or political and polarizing, these standout books are guaranteed to challenge the status quo and spark timely conversation. The worldly people know it's not just be good. It's challenge something. Put something in the mix that's going to overthrow the regular, the status quo. How about music? The latest, these people, forgive that, that's the name of his title, and I wanted the shop to be of benefit today, because the point is, while Christians are seeking to be less explicit, the world is always explicit. The world is never subtle at all. They may be subtle for a moment, because this is what Christians say, I just do that just to get them, but then 20 years later, they're still the subtle person. This man is loved by the world because he has been explicitly in favor of same-sex affections. This man, is Jay-Z's album, is coming at the hood mentality about their lack of embracing a maturity, is primarily among blacks in particular. And this guy, same thing. What I'm saying is and these are the most, like, they get all the accolades. In the world, people who do art don't just look for excellence. They look for things that topple and explicitly rush in. Only Christians come up and rack their brains with, how do I like keep it so that nobody knows I really want them to be disciples? Now, again, if you're doing it for art's sake, you don't have that obligation. Remember, we said divine obligation is the person who says, I want to use my art to do what Jesus said in his last words. Why do we know these movies? This one thought it won. This one did win. And this one right now is tearing up the charts. But we know them not just for their cinematography. We know them for their agendas. What's killing people right now, what's luring people in is depicting something that's necessary for our culture. And that is the presence of and the wealth being spread out beyond just white context, but through all people. And this is sort of a representation of, man, didn't even know superheroes came in that kind of color and didn't know that country. Again, some of the world is they're a little behind. Missionaries know that there's glories in Africa. And then this one. If you know this movie, it's the Academy. It won the Academy Award. And it's about a homosexual relationship. In other words, no one. And then there's performing art. So we've just looked at literary art. I want to challenge the status quo. Cinematic art. I want my agenda to not be guesswork. Musical art. I want to communicate something that will teach people my perspectives. And this is the top. I'm not just choosing, like, I'm talking about these are the tops. I just chose the tops. And then performing art, the one that you can't even get tickets to. Hamilton, because again, there's always, actually his story is a story that people want to leverage for people because of Hamilton's unique upbringing, his challenge to the presidency. Jesus says something in 11:16-9. For the sons of man, we have 10 minutes, and I want to give you all some chance to dialogue. So, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is unrighteous wealth? And if you've that's also the way it says mammon, just in case you like, oh, that's, I'm always used to saying mammon, just in case you all. Do you know what he means by unrighteous? What he means is basically things that most people use for unrighteous, something as common as money, you use it for eternal purposes. This is the same thing with shrewd people take their art, which can be used to make people famous and names and tear down and do all kinds of unrighteous things. He says a shrewd person is because the sons of that age. The sons of this age is more committed to their agenda and their focus and their aims than these. So here we go. This is my conclusion. And then I need to hear from you. We'll have about 7 minutes. Remember the time. This is a time where Jesus has accomplished it all. He says, just go put it on display. Art is a displayer. Put it on display. Take your art. Think about what Jesus did. And he says, if you can do it for its own sake and I'll get glory because you did a good thing. Or you can do it to display these particular things that I have focused my people on. You're free, both and, not either or. Know your task. Remember what we said the Great Commission is. It is not just every Christian thing under the sun. It is something in particular that Christians do. It is not just being a good father and being a good mother and being a good husband and Disciple making is those things. Make a disciple by going, baptizing, teaching. It's very Christian. It's very obviously Christian, unfortunately, for people. Embrace the team. The scriptures basically says that nobody is a one-man show. So your art, though it may be your personal art, can't be private art. It must be a part of what God is doing universally because he's made you need me and me need you. Embrace the team. Most people are critical of Christian artists because I'm not happy about the team I'm on. They do all of the whack stuff, the bad stuff. Fulfill your trust. To fulfill your trust is to understand that you will give an account for your art. So do a good job, perfect the craft, and watch out, deflect the glory. Somebody's going to try to make you famous, but Jesus is worthier. Somebody's going to try to make you a lot of money, But Jesus says, use unrighteous means or wealth to make friends for eternal dwellings. Talk to me for the remaining 6 minutes we have about anything that will bring clarity or more specific application for you in terms of the Christian in the culture using art.
I'm very vocal, so I'm just going to speak up. I live in a multifaceted scenario. Mm-hmm. I'm a bivocational minister. I have a full-time job in the tech world outside of that, and I'm an independent artist. So I have all three of those things going on. And when I hear this, one of the things I think about is the passage, is it Colossians, where he says, "So whatever we do it for the glory of God."
Okay.
And so I think when I go to my day job, my day job has nothing to do with the gospel in and of itself, but I do the job, and I try to do it with my best and do it as unto the Lord, which is what Scripture says.
Yes.
And then I also try to ask the Lord how He can use me in that role to influence other people. I think the same thing can be true of arts. If you're, maybe you design stamps for postage, I don't care what it is, that's all you do. That doesn't have to be explicitly Christian, but how you live your life in the job that you do, whether it's artistic or technical or service oriented, it can all be used for the glory of God.
Absolutely. And I hope that's what we're conveying. Again, some of you are looking at your art and you're giving yourself to that art as a means of something. What I'm suggesting is as a means of, it can be a means of beauty as an end to just enjoy. It can be a means of art for art's sake. I like the doodle. It can be a means of vocation. It's only when you keep this framework of Jesus's superseding agenda of disciple making that you're using your art in relation to disciple making. Too many people just want to say A and B equals C. And it's not A and B equals C necessarily. It could be A is A, B is B, and they have nothing to do with each other. That's possible. This is what people refuse to believe, that just because they want their intention. I want people to be discipled. But this is the problem. There's a way. It's the reason why we have so much in Scripture about how God does what God does. It's about the how that determines whether or not your art is disciple making or your art is just your art done by a Christian. Because some people feel like that's a bad thing. I should want to. You must decide, I will relegate my art in light of His heart. Listen, we have 66 books of the Bible. Guess what Jesus said they talk about? He does not say they talk about Esther. They talk about Ezra. They talk about Nehemiah. He said they talk about me. 66 books with a very narrow focus. And Jesus says, guess what? They all talk about me. Now, you would think that he's like, come on already. I go to it because I like what you teach me through David. And you know, some people preach David from David and they preach Solomon from Solomon. But do you know that now Christians are starting to say, if you stop at preaching David from the story of David, you've actually missed the point of David? Because we're Christians. So we now look forward and say, oh, snap. That's the way we say, oh, wow. Oh, snap. David wasn't just about David. David was giving us a shadow of the David who was to come. The David who killed Goliath is Jesus who killed sin and death, the biggest Goliath of them all. That it was just prep work. We're in an era where we have to realize there's something bigger even than our art. So use your art, but keep God's superseding agenda in mind. Do well at your art. Art is what it is. Again, this was not on the nature of art and its beauty and its components and how to assess it. I wanted to get across that there's a heart that welcomes your art. And there is a disciple-making way that says, come, join what I'm doing, and I will bless it. You can't go wrong if you do God's work God's way. Your art, His heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.